Well, this morning we are considering the resurrection, and the passage before us today is John chapter 20, verses 1 through 10. Now, we have four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Each of those four tell us of the life and ministry of Christ. Each one has a distinctive focus and a distinctive emphasis. And so, frankly, here in the resurrection accounts, it can be kind of challenging to bring those four gospel voices together to understand the flow of the narrative. I'll try and help us with that. You can find useful gospel harmonies. A couple of years back, someone sent me an app, Gospel Harmony. My first thought was it was something about music, you know, kind of like barbershop quartets. It was going to be gospel harmony. Shame on me. I should know that gospel harmony is harmonizing the four gospels. And so there are resources like that. For those of you who like resources, you can find, I think, very inexpensive or cheap versions online of Bishop J.C. Ryle, R-Y-L-E. His expository thoughts on the gospels are solid gold. And he does a wonderful job, I think, in the Gospel of John, just walking through the various events in order. So, and we have some handouts here that kind of lay out, we gave them out last week, the order of Resurrection Week as well. But today we want to look at chapter 20, verses 1 through 10 of the Gospel of John. So I encourage you to follow along in your text as I read. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. And she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, followed him, and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. I'll read one more verse for a little context. But Mary stood outside the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. Well, we begin on that first day of the week. So on Thursday, there was the meal, the Last Supper, the Passover meal our Lord enjoyed with his disciples. And then he closed out the evening by going to a familiar spot of prayer, the Garden of Gethsemane, there at the foot of the Mount of Olives. And as he prayed, that sacred time of prayer and passionate praying before the Lord was interrupted as the troops came to arrest him. Jesus was taken, and his disciples, who not too much before had said, "Oh, we will never forsake you, we will never deny you," scattered. And Jesus was taken to various trials, mock trials, if you will, beaten, scourged, led to the cross, crucified. What a weekend it had been. Seems like you could have emotional and spiritual whiplash. It started with, could it be any better? Palm Sunday. The crowds around Jerusalem just cheering, singing messianic psalms, crying out, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." So many thought, this is it. This is it. Christ is going to start the kingdom now. Passover is a season of deliverance. There were conflicts and there in the temple as he went in every day, visited. But then this terrible event in the Garden of Gethsemane, the devastation. And then the horror of the trial and the crucifixion. And then the Sabbath day. Jesus was crucified on Friday, late afternoon, was when he died and was buried. The Sabbath begins at sundown. And so the Jewish leaders had gone to Pilate and said, this is a sacred holy day. Please don't leave those bodies up on the cross. Take them down. And so they even hurried the death of the other two that were hanging with Jesus. Jesus had already given up his life. He was buried. Remember, Nicodemus came and got him, buried him. They quickly had gone through everything they could to honor him and close up the tomb. When we think of burial, often we think of digging down into the ground. That was one possibility, but this tomb was one of those that was carved out of the side of the hill, like a cave. And so he was actually put into a borrowed tomb, a rich man's tomb that had never been used. It was not uncommon for people who had wealth to dig out a little multi-chambered burial tomb for their family and plan ahead. You can see them to this day that are still remain. Well, one had prepared a place for himself, but he could think of no better use than to honor the Lord Jesus Christ with the burial there. And so after that rushed burial, the sealing of the tomb as they rolled the stone across the cave's entrance, they went home for the Sabbath. Sabbath is a day when you don't work, you don't shop, you stay home, you worship maybe at the synagogue. I can't imagine a more day. It's supposed to be a glorious day, the Sabbath day. Can you imagine the despair as they went home still trying to figure out what happened? What happened? A week ago, we thought this was the kingdom was coming. What has happened? And then we're told while it was still dark. Now John uses that word dark and night with spiritual significance. When Nicodemus came to see Jesus and ask him about spiritual things, it was night. It was dark. And Nicodemus was in the dark. Who are you? And Jesus, remember how the way he dealt with him was so simple. Nicodemus wanted to talk religious things. And Jesus went straight to the point. You must be born again or you will not see the kingdom. There at the Last Supper, move ahead a couple of years, the Last Supper, the Passover meal with his disciples, Jesus turned to Judas and said, go and do what you must do. And so he got up and he went out to betray the Lord. And John tells us, and it was night. And the picture is there of Judas going out into spiritual darkness. Well, Mary, as she's on her way to the tomb, John tells us it was dark. The darkness of that morning was nothing like the darkness of her heart. Mary is the one who had been saved by the Lord in a remarkable way. It cast several demons out of her. And so she became one of those women who came along with the traveling group from Galilee to support and encourage and serve the Lord any way they could. She was a faithful follower because of the wonderful deliverance he'd given her. And we're told, the first day of the week, Mary went to the tomb early while it was still dark. Now, Mary wasn't alone. And here's where we bring in the gospel harmony. I guess Matthew provides the tenors or something here. And he tells us there were more there. Matthew 28, verse 1 says, after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began, Mary Magdalene, that's the Mary we're talking about, and the other Mary, and actually he could have used, there's lots of Marys running around these gospels, as you know. But the other Mary came along to see the tomb. Mark tells us in chapter 16, verse 1, now, when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices that they might come and anoint him. They knew where the tomb was. They had followed the body to its burial, so grateful that Jesus was not just discarded, as typically the victim of crucifixion was often just taken off to the dump. How pleased they were that these men came and took his body, wrapped it in linen cloths and applied the spices But not untypical for women, watching men do this sort of work, the ladies thought, well, we need to fix that up a little bit. But it's too late now. Let's get through the Sabbath. And I don't know. Now, you know, the Sabbath ends in the evening, sundown. And in Jerusalem today, when it's sundown on Saturday, the stores open back up and they're shopping. So maybe that's when they said, go out, well, let's get some more spices. Let's prepare. And then first thing in the morning when we have some light, we'll go and anoint him. But John focuses on Mary because she's quickly separated from the other women. You'll see that that's one of the things that's a bit of a challenge. The various disciples, the various witnesses, they don't all stick together. They might come together and then scatter, and that happens with Mary. So as she, we're told from her perspective, as she came to the tomb, she saw that the grave was open. Now what that would mean is the stone that was over the opening of the cave had been taken aside. Literally it says it was lifted out. And so I don't know if the angel just kind of blew it off the tomb. By the way, the tomb was not opened to let Jesus out. We'll find out in tonight's message, closed doors don't stop Jesus. It wasn't to help him, it was to help them go in and see. But she saw that the stone moved away. Can you imagine? You've buried a loved one. And you're just swallowing the grief. And shortly after the burial, you just want to go, maybe with one or two friends. And you go out to visit the grave. Can you imagine the horror of seeing that it's been dug up? Well, unfortunately, that's what she saw. She saw the tomb opened. So remember, she's with other women. They're bringing spices. They're going to anoint his body. They're wrestling with, how are we going to get the tomb open? We'll figure it out. But when she sees that open tomb, Mary bolts. That's all she needs to know. Verse 2. Then she, Mary, ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple. Notice he's called, we keep hearing Peter and the other disciple. Well, that's John. John, in his humility, doesn't name himself. And so he keeps referring to himself. He's the other guy. No, it's not about John. Though John will sometimes refer to himself as the one whom Jesus loved. And one take on that is, well, Jesus was his favorite. I don't think John would say that, and I don't think that was the case. Rather, I think what he's emphasizing is, who am I? My claim to fame is that Jesus loved me. You know what? Every believer can say that. What's my greatest honor? Jesus loves me. But so he likes to call himself the other disciple. So she came to Simon Peter and John. So apparently, and often you see Peter, James, and John together. Apparently, the disciples were staying in different places of lodging there in the crowded Jerusalem, crowded for the festival. And so Peter and James were together. I mean, Peter and John. And by the way, remember at the cross, Mary had been entrusted already to John, so Mary would have been there. That's a natural place for Mary Magdalene to go, where Mary, the mother of Jesus, is with James, with Peter and John. She ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciples whom Jesus loved, to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb. We do not know where they've laid him." So she jumped to conclusions. She saw the empty tomb. Her first thought was grave robbers. That was a problem back then, because often people put valuables within graves. As a matter of fact, it was such a problem that the Romans actually passed a law making it a capital offense. You would be executed for robbing a grave. But her first thought was, they've robbed. And can you imagine, first of all, the grief? The Lord of glory presents himself to Jerusalem, and this is what you do. You mock him, you spit, you beat him, you crucify him. And now you won't even leave his body alone in the grave. Can you imagine poor Mary as she is running through, hardly able to see through the darkness and her tears? Apparently, the other women didn't leave with Mary. Mary might be kind of like Peter. I like the expression where it says, you know, Peter, not knowing what to say, spoke. Well, here we see Mary not knowing what to think, so when in doubt, run and announce what's happened. Well, Luke tells us in chapter 24, 1-8, gives us a little fuller picture. Now, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they, the women, and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing spices which they'd prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. So, between verse 2 and 3 of Luke 24, Mary has already bolted. The remaining, see, it would be so hard. Well, it's like trying to follow the sermon. It'd be so hard if you got one gospel that laid out all the details. And so here we're getting it from those who went in. They went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.'" And they remembered his words. So Mary had fled to tell Peter the body's been stolen. The women went in and learned from the angels the body had been risen. Well, Mary assumed she knew what had happened, was horrified, and the disciples have to know. So she told Peter and John. In verse 3 and 4, we read, "Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. They heard Mary's report and were horrified." One more insult. How could they do this? They had to see for themselves, and John tells us they both ran, but John was the faster. Everybody, you know, tries to figure out what's the deal. There's good evidence to think John was the last of the apostles to die. Many people say he was younger. Peter was a fisherman. Maybe, you think a fisherman, I see them sitting on a chair in a bass boat and just kind of sitting around a lot. So maybe Peter wasn't as good a runner. No, that's terrible. That's not how they fished back then. But anyway, John beat him. And they raced to the tomb. Verse 5, "And he, John, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he didn't go in." So John gets there first. And, you know, if you're going to dig out a grave, you don't need a huge entrance. And so there, you have to kind of look down in to see in. And so John looked in. And he could see the grave clothes. But he didn't go in. Why not? Do you go barging into a grave? I think maybe there was just a sense of, that's a grave. That's our Lord's grave. Do you just go running in there? So John held back. Peter, I don't think he didn't break a step. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. I don't think he blew right past Peter. And he saw the linen clothes lying there and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. So Peter just runs right in. And again, that's so Peter, isn't it? Just bolt. Just go. Just get in there. And now we see him in the cave without hesitation. And he saw the grave clothes. What does that mean? We think of burial clothes, you know, finding or some clothes that looked nice. What they would do is, they think of a mummy, they would wrap the body in cloth, in strips of cloth. And based on what Egyptian mummies, you know, used, there would be several yards of linen cloth. We're also told that there were some 75 pounds of herbs and spices. Now again, think about when you go to the store and buy spices. You know, you get this little jar, $8.95. So you can imagine what 100 pounds of imported spices would have been. Now, did I say, well, let me read the account, John 19, 39 to 40. Nicodemus, who came first to Jesus by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. And then they took the body of Jesus and bound it in strips of linen with spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. So as they're wrapping, they're pouring the myrrh and aloes in between the strips. Now that would actually be kind of a gummy, gluey kind of a thing. And so that would all be stuck together. And this says 100 pounds, but actually that's referring to the Roman pound, which was 12 ounces. If you think really quickly, 12 ounces is 3/4 of a pound. So that means it was about 75 pounds of spices. Again, a huge investment to honor the body of the Lord. And the linen cloths themselves, cloth was expensive. And so this was the best they could do at the time. But that's an important point. Especially after a couple of days, that gummy substance would have made the whole thing very hard to undo. And yet, when Peter comes in, and what John saw as he peeked in, was there were the linen cloths lying there. And there was what's called here the handkerchief, or like a napkin, a smaller cloth, separate and folded. The language suggests that really what they found was, if the body just passed through the bandages, in other words, if the body was just evaporated, vaporized out, if I can put it, whatever, it was resurrected out, but in other words, if the body just kind of vanished, that heavily weighted, that linen cloth would just kind of collapse in place, folded up. The head cloth, it's the language here says it's kind of in, it's wrapped together, circled together. It's a smaller cloth, not as much weight. It seems to be probably a little more intact. But the whole point is, it's laid out as if the body just passed through the bandages, and there's the fabric. Now think about it. If someone were going in to steal a body for some reason. Maybe some of you have been through the experience of coming into your home and finding it burglarized, or your car broken into. We had our car broken into one time I can remember, you know, glass everywhere, and they dug through trying to find treasures in our glove compartment. Ha ha. They might have caught a few pennies that were kind of sticky with old coffee, But the interesting thing is, they didn't then neatly put everything back in. It was a mess. If you're going to burglarize and go in, the last thing, and by the way, if grave robbing is grounds for execution, you're not going to spend time unwrapping the body. And you certainly wouldn't arrange, you know, put it back as if the body, you know, as if the body were wrapped. You wouldn't, you would just grab the whole thing and run. Because, frankly, all those spices, all that linen, that's of great value. This is not a grave robbery. This is not the theft of a body. As he comes on the crime scene, if you will, this is no crime scene. Something different than the stealing of the body has happened here. So Mary's narrative doesn't make sense. This is not the stealing of the body. It wouldn't have happened like this. Verse 8 tells us, then the other disciple, John, who came, finally he came into the tomb, and he went in also and saw and believed. How simply that's described. So paint the scene again. They run together. They're both out of breath. John's there first. He's kind of looking in, whoom, right by, past him. There's Peter. And he's in there studying. And so I guess that encourages John to feel comfortable to go in. And as he studies and realizes, oh, Mary got it wrong. This was no stealing. The body's gone, but it wasn't stolen. He saw and believed. He saw and believed. What did he believe? Does it mean he believed the body was gone? I don't think that's such a grand statement of understanding. That was obvious. That's just a matter of simple. That's no faith there. That's no believing. That's just observation. Did he now believe that Jesus in Jesus as his Savior? Is he now becoming a believer, born again? No. Because that's already happened. One of the ways I see that the apostles were already saved, already believers, already born again, is back in the upper room. In John chapter 13, verses 8 to 11, we read this. Speaking, Peter spoke to Jesus and said, "You will never wash my feet." Remember, there's that great scene. Jesus is washing the feet. And Peter said, "No, Lord, you're not washing my feet. That's a servant's job." Jesus answered and said, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." And here comes Peter. So Simon Peter said, "Lord, not my feet only, my hands, my head." And can't you just see the Lord's smile? Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. You are clean, but not all of you." Now that's, if this were Southern, it would have been clear. Y'all are clean, but not all y'all. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore, he said, "You're not all clean." So what he's saying is, here's a picture of the, you know, the dealing with our daily sins and cleansing. But he said, "You're already clean. You're already born again. You're already children of God." Except for Judas, who never did trust Christ as Savior. Judas was one of those sad examples of someone who could go along with the crowd. Talk the talk in such a convincing way, everyone thought Judas was as saved as the rest of them. Well, he could go through the motions. He could talk the talk. But his heart wasn't the Lord's. He wasn't. But the Lord didn't miss that for a moment. You all are clean, but not all. But here's my point. Back to he saw and believed. It's not that he believed the body was gone. It's not that he believed in the Lord as Savior. Now, John didn't become a believer in Christ in the tomb. He believed Christ was risen from the dead. He could see it all, and he believed. He might have remembered passages like Mark 8:31. Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders, the chief priests and scribes, be killed, and after 3 days rise again. Matthew 20:19. Jesus said they will deliver him to the Gentiles to mock, to scourge, and to crucify, and the third day he will rise again. Remember, the angel said to the women, "Don't you remember? Jesus told you back in Galilee he would die and be raised on the third day. Count it. This is day 3. Now, as a teacher, I find some comfort in that. If the master teacher could repeatedly teach a student something and they still don't get it and don't remember, it's not always the teacher's fault. But now, I think here's what John is seeing this, and he believes. Jesus said he would rise from the dead. Remember, even the religious leaders went to Pilate and said, "We need a guard on the tomb." He said, "What for?" That liar predicted he would rise from the grave in 3 days. They understood. So John sees the linen clothes and says, "This was not, he's gone. This is no robbery. This is resurrection. The light turned on in that dark tomb. Verse 9, though, goes on and says, "For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead." Now, you could more literally translate that they had not known the scripture. Grammatically, that's a pluperfect verb. It's a past perfect tense. In other words, up to this point, they didn't know the Old Testament text that taught resurrection. And so they're a little, you know, so they weren't as clearly anticipating because they didn't understand their scriptures clear enough to know resurrection was God's plan. So kind of give them a little grace here. They didn't know the scriptures well enough. But Jesus' teaching comes back, I think, and it's clear to him. By the way, back to the grave clothes. Remember when he raised Lazarus who was buried? He came out of the tomb. What's the first thing Jesus said? "Help, get those clothes off him. Unwrap him." So Jesus couldn't even have unwrapped himself. This is a resurrection evidence. And then verse 10 goes on, "Then the disciples went away again to their homes." Boy, how's that for a kind of a subtle closer? What does that mean? So John and Peter leave. I don't know, if I were making a film of that, John is standing taller than we've seen him for a while. There's a bounce in his step. There's a light in his eyes and a smile that hasn't been on that face for a couple days. He's risen. Now, he might still be wrestling with, now what? But he's risen. He conquered death. He said he would. Poor Peter. Impetuous. Quick to jump to conclusions when there aren't any conclusions to jump to. But he's still in the dark. What's it all mean? So while, as I said, John's standing tall and bouncing at his step, Peter is, you can just see him studying the rocks and kicking them as they go along. What's going on? They know his body was not stolen. I believe that's convincing because I think if they thought the body was stolen, what would they be doing? They'd be looking for the body. They'd figure out where did they put it so they could at least get it a decent burial again. No. Peter says it wasn't. No, Mary's got that wrong. Well, what does it all mean? And John's, Mary got it wrong, but boy, it's much better than she imagined. I have to go back and just, like I said, verse 11. Mary stood outside the tomb weeping. So she saw those, so she followed them as they ran back to the tomb. And she's weeping. She stooped down and looked into the tomb, and in a few moments, we sang about it already, right? The angels will talk to her. And there's that wonderful scene when the Lord just speaks her name in such a familiar way, Mary. And she turns, Rabboni. What's interesting to note in all of this, at this point in our account, Jesus hasn't shown himself yet. Peter hasn't seen him, John hasn't seen him, Mary hasn't seen him. Now, some of the women will see him on their way back, but Mark 16:9 tells us, when he arose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven demons. Now, why are we told that about the demons? Mary had a love for Jesus that knew no bounds. He had delivered her from a life of torment, demonic torment. We don't know how long. We don't know what happened. But it was a horrible time being a prisoner to seven demons. When Jesus liberated her, she stuck to him like glue. She knew what the word Savior meant. And so that's why she was first at the tomb. Because of her love and devotion to him. And because she was first at the tomb and had such a heart for him, Jesus first appeared to her. Now, by the way, If you're in the first century writing an account to try and convince people of the resurrection, you just made a big mistake. You don't make a woman the first witness. Probably you should have said Peter, right? You know, we're going to say that one day he'll be Pope, so let's call him the first. No. You know, we could have come up with all kinds of narratives. The last person you'd think of was someone who was demon-possessed before. Mary, you've got to be kidding me. But that's the whole point. That's grace. And all of that is just to say God delights in raising up the humble and bypassing the proud. Well, as we look at this text on this glorious resurrection day, one thing that absolutely has to be clear, Christ is risen. Christ is risen. Prophecy fulfilled, promises fulfilled, death defeated. And like I said, when I stand by those graves, I am so grateful for a resurrected Savior. Death is defeated. The grave will open. Death has been conquered. But notice how different the responses, even of believers, can be. Mary, well, she jumps to quick conclusions and she's not taking time to think it through. Check it out. Peter, he's jumping, but only into confusion. I mean, he doesn't know what to make of it. It's not a grave robbery, Mary. But I don't know what's going on. John, joyfully assured of the resurrection. Joyfully assured. So I would say if Mary's the first to see the resurrected Christ, John's the first to believe the resurrected Christ. And so as on this Lord's Day, we worship a risen Savior. And I think it's important to notice our faith is a historical faith. It's not like so many religions and ideas that are just nice ideas. This isn't here's some sweet myths to make you be sweet people. Christ is risen from the dead. There's compelling evidence in history. One of the greatest and most certain facts of history is Christ is risen from the dead. It's so important. Paul will say over in 1 Corinthians 15, if Christ isn't risen from the dead, then we're worse off than anyone else because we're believing a lie and we're still in our sin. No, we serve a risen Savior. He's risen. And there's witnesses. One account after another of different individuals, different places, encountering the risen Lord. I think I've shared a number of times that the first time the gospel was ever shared with me was I was sitting on that college campus on a bench and someone came up and presented the gospel to me using a gospel tract. And I remember as he did, one of the verses that was in this tract was 1 Corinthians 15. And it said that at one point Jesus appeared to over 500 witnesses. The poor guy reading the tract and he just passed right over it. My eyes were riveted. 500 witnesses. You know, think about the famous trials that are going on or have gone on. How many witnesses are gathered? One, two, maybe six. 500. And Paul says, and many of them still alive. In other words, you could meet some of these witnesses yourself. It's a proven fact of history. And that empty tomb proves that Jesus has conquered death and that sin is paid for because the wages of sin is death. If our sin wasn't paid for, he'd still be in the tomb. His resurrection says, payment in full, bill satisfied. Because of that, as children of God, death has no fear. The sting of death is gone. The resurrection's assured. If you have yet to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, frankly, you don't have the excuse of a Mary or even a Peter. The facts are there before you. Jesus Christ is risen. He died for sin and announced paid in full. He rose from the dead, and it's been said that was God the Father's answer, amen, paid in full. And he offers you salvation and calls you to turn from your sin and trust in him as Savior. If you have yet to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, what better day to begin a walk with Him than on resurrection morning? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and know the joy John had here and others will soon discover. And we'll see more of that tonight. We'll pick on a guy. I hated to do it, but I had to use his name for tonight's message, Doubting Thomas. I was so close to changing it to Believing Thomas, but he is Doubting Thomas. So we'll talk about him as we go on in John chapter 20 this evening. But we don't come in doubt. We come in certainty. If you have yet to come to that place, I encourage you, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We'd be happy to talk with you about that. For those who know the Savior, He is risen. He is risen indeed. Let's say that again. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
I wonder if John said, turned to Peter and said that. He's risen. And Peter just looked at him. You think? I don't know. But before the end of the night, matter of fact, we don't know the account. Paul tells us we don't know where it happens. But that day, one-on-one, Jesus met with Peter. There's mercy. Denied him three times. And yet, maybe because of that, Jesus spoke to him and said, Peter, I'm risen. We win. Feed my sheep. Well, there's so much there. I leave that to you. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for opening these pages to us that we might see these glorious facts of history. Now, Father, as we come to this Lord's table to remember our Lord Jesus Christ, fill our hearts with loving joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.